I wonder if you've been watching any of the Athletics World Championships as they have come on over this weekend. I've had it on and off, and I'm really looking forward to the relay races, the 4x100 meter relays, because as well as the fastest people in the world running, there's also the great handover of the baton to somebody else. And everything can go horribly wrong at this point, and the years of training and practice can fall as somebody drops the baton, and then it got me thinking about the psalm that I've been looking at. And the psalm is going to encourage us in our Christian race and asking us a question. Who are we going to hand the baton on to? How are we doing at handing it on to the generation that is to follow us? Yes, we run hard around the corner of the track and we know God and we live for him and we share him. And yet, how is that handover of the baton to the runners who are coming after us? Because if you've had your eyes and ears open this weekend and in the years previous, you will know the challenges that are going to face the generation coming up after us. You know the difficulties for Christians to hold true to God's word in their generations. The world has gone mad. Somebody is earning over £500,000 to play football, and they cost over £200 million. The world has gone mad. And as we see in our Western civilization, this gradual and constant move away from God's word. For those who are going to run after us in this Christian race in history, it's going to get ever more difficult. So what legacy are we going to leave the generation to come? How are we in this generation going to help the generation to come to run hard round the track of history and then to pass it on to the generation after them and then the generation after them? It's a huge challenge, and it's a challenge that the author of this psalm, Asaph, was well aware of. He was a contemporary of David in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, and 2 Chronicles 29:30. It's thought he was one of the Levites that David had appointed as a worship leader in the tabernacle choir. He was a prophet, he was a poet, and he was a singer. And he used his gifts to praise the Lord and to make him known to the world around him. And Psalm 78 is just one of a collection of psalms that Asaph wrote from 73 to 83 are all his, as well as Psalm. And he wrote these words of God, and as we come to them today, God is then writing these words to us. That's how the Psalms work. And it's a teaching poem, and it was to be sung by God's people as they gathered, so that they wouldn't forget his power, his wonders, and his law. And it highlights some of the consequences of forgetting to do that. And as you read the whole psalm, there's a lot of history in it. Although, this isn't just a history lesson, but it is lessons from history. The psalmist wants us to read history and to pull out some of the lessons that we can learn from it. And here, we're just going to look at the introduction today and then have reference to the rest of it. But what he shows us in history is God's marvelous acts, man's rebellion, God's anger and judgment to that, and then God's grace. And this pattern is highlighted over and over again from the psalmist. And surely it's a pattern that we see throughout history as well, and probably see in their own lives as well. And this psalm is to warm our hearts today. So if you have a cold heart, this psalm is to warm us at the great miracles of God in history and the great grace of God in history as well. So how does he begin this psalm? Well, if you look at verse 1, you will see his intention to tell the next generation, the intention to pass on the Bible. And he says, oh, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. He says, lean in, listen very carefully. What I'm going to say is quite important. I see it's Spurgeon says, tune your hearts and your ears to the melodies of the gospel. Don't just think about passing something on to the generation to come without really listening carefully yourselves. And that is the first challenge to us. How have we been listening to the generation who has run ahead of us? And in our generation, are we listening to God through his word? Are we aware of what he is saying to us? Are we obedient to it? Do we have our Bibles open at home? Do we have our Bibles open in church? As we go from our Bibles, are we seeking to obey him? Are our hearts tuned to God today? Because before we can think about passing anything on to the generation, we have our leg of the race to run. We must know what we want to tell others before we can tell them what we want them to know. Because we see here in verses 2 to 4, four times Asa says, I will or we will. He is determined to pass something on to the generation to come. He isn't going to get sidetracked. Like whenever I say, yeah, I'll do that DIY job around the house, and I end up having to call John Hanlon. It says here in verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden, things from of old. What are these parables? What are these hidden things, the things from old you're asking? Well, really, a parable is a story that has lessons in it too. And the parable here is the story of Israel in history and the lessons that come from it. The hidden things are these hidden lessons, how God has used Israel and how God has been at work in them. These are the things of old that Asa goes on in the rest of the psalm to tell others about. So who does he want to pass this on to? Well, in verse 3 it says, or who has he heard from? Verse 3, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Asaph had somebody who told him the great works of God. Asaph had somebody who told him the great history of Israel. And this is how history was passed on. It was a verbal retelling of the great stories of old. And even in the Passover, it was an elaborate teaching ritual. It says, on that day in Exodus 13, tell your son, pass this on to the generation to come. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It is somebody taking somebody younger and teaching them. Telling them, teaching them. It wasn't just handing over all the details or a manuscript of what happened. It's actually somebody taking time to teach. And isn't that really how all of us learn? Through teachers. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who had a scroll of Isaiah said, how can I understand these things unless somebody teaches? I wonder who told you the great things of God. I wonder who shared with you the greatness of God, his power and his grace. Take time to thank God for them this morning. Godly parents or grandparents or godly Sunday school teacher or youth leader, take time to thank God, and even take time to thank them as well today. Asaph had been told some great truths about God, and he didn't want to be silent. He wanted others to hear. So who did he want to hear? Have a look in verse 4. Who was he intent on telling these things? It says, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation. Asaph wanted what he had heard from the generation before him to be passed on to the generation that was to come. The children and their next generation. He didn't want just to be the end of all of the knowledge and all the greatness of God that he had earned. He wanted to be a channel of it. And here in this passage, we're going to see five generations talked of. Fathers, fifth generation children, their children, and then their children again. I want you to imagine you had a great inheritance of £10 million. And you hid it from your children. Your whole life you never talked about it. The whole life you never allowed it to influence you. Your whole life you didn't allow it to affect any of your actions or your behaviors. And then in your will you say, dear son or dear daughter, I have left you £10 million and I've hidden it somewhere in Northern Ireland. It's crazy, isn't it? You would never do that. But imagine having his great inheritance of knowing all about God, his wonders and his greatness in history and in our lifetime, never talking about it, never allowing it to affect our actions or how we behave, never telling our children that we have received this, and then saying, well, I've hidden it and I hope that you can find it for yourself after I go. So the parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles and really all of us, the question is, are we going to be intentional about telling the generation to come the great works of God? Mothers, don't leave it to the fathers, and fathers, don't leave it to the mothers, and definitely don't leave it to the kids workers here in the church. Somebody said the more parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mothers' teachings and fathers' prayers. But as a church family as a whole, the reality is it takes a whole church to raise a child in this generation. How are we doing at telling the generation to come? A recent report on youth work in the church has said, here are the three biggest things that will help a young person stand for Christ in their generation. Firstly, that you involve them in what you're doing as a whole church. Second, that you allow them to serve and build relationships with the generation to come after them. And thirdly, the adults make an effort to talk to them and get to know them and to pray for them. Because the reality is, what one generation believes, the next generation assumes, and then following generation denies. Unless we are teaching them, training them, helping them to see the greatness of God. And even as we think of the year ahead at Hamilton Road, opportunities in our kids' work and in our youth work, surely all these positions are going to be filled to teach our children as they go out every Sunday about the greatness of God. Surely on a Thursday at Cooney's and Junior, surely on a Friday at our youth work, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours or 4 hours of our whole week. Surely we will take this opportunity to pass on the greatness of God, to pass on the baton to the generation to come. Because it only takes one generation for any church to die and close its doors. But let not that happen in our church, in Hamilton Road Baptist Church. It's God's church, but he has given us care of it. So let's not allow that to happen. Let's think about what our role is as individuals. That is the intentionality to tell, I will, we will. So what about the content? Well, if you go on the first four, you'll see that content. So we have seen the intent. We're now going to see the content. We will tell the next generation what the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. For he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. Because the content of what we pass on is actually quite crucial. I had an old physics teacher and he told us a lot of things. It was all very interesting, and yet we never came to the end of year exams. We weren't prepared for the exam because he told us a lot of irrelevant things for passing that year. He didn't prepare us for what was to come. So how can we prepare the generation to come to stand for Christ in their generation? It's about the content that we focus on. We have to tell them how amazing God is rather than how amazing they are. And yes, children are wonderful. Yes, teenagers are wonderful. But God is majestic. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's give our children and our children's children and generation to come a proper view of who God is so that they have a proper view of who they are. And this psalmist here, really in verse 4, tell them about the works of God, and then in verse 5, tell them about the Word of God. So it's the works of God and the Word of God. So what are these works of God? Well, his praiseworthy deeds, his power, and the wonders he has done in history. Surely we want our children to be awestruck with the greatness of God and what he has done in history. Surely that's the best thing that we can tell them. That they say, how amazing is God that he can create all of the world. How amazing is God that he sent Jesus into the world. How amazing is God that he has saved us and rescued us and he loves us. How amazing it is that he has used great heroes of the faith like Corrie ten Boom, Jim Elliot, Hudson Taylor. The list goes on. I had a biology teacher, and he made biology so boring. Acetate after acetate after acetate, and we just jotted down facts. And yet what an exciting subject biology was, that I wish I could have had a different teacher, or I wish I had a softer heart in those classes, to be amazed at what God has done for us. But the reality is that this biology teacher had lost his wonder of the subject. He had lost his heart for it. He didn't really care about us. But as we think about passing on the works of God, the generation to go, do they thrill our hearts? Are we awestruck at the amazement of God in our lives? Because we can't expect the next generation or our children to be more passionate about God than we are. That's just a false expectation. Now, in the grace of God, sometimes they are, and I hope that George is, but we can't expect them to go deeper in God than what we've gone. The psalmist goes on in the rest of the psalm to outline some of these great works of God. In verses 11 to 16, it's a poetic retelling of the crossing of the Red Sea, and says, he did miracles, he divided the sea, he made the water, he guided them, he split the rocks, he brought streams. God is a hero. And that's what the psalmist wants to tell. And yet man rebels in verses 17 to 20 and in 21 to 31. God is then angry and judges and disciplines them. And yet in verse 32 to 39, we see God's grace. And then it all happens over again in 43 to 55 as we see details about the plagues in Israel and about the arrival in the promised land. Again, all that God has done there. See how often it says he did something. His wonders, he sent, he gave, he destroyed, he gave, he unleashed, he prepared, he struck down, he brought, he guided, he brought, he drove out the nations. This is what God has done for you. See the greatness of God, his praiseworthy deeds. And yet the psalmist also says man and rebelled, and God then judged, and he sent the ark out into captivity and allowed the country to be captured. And yet in 65 to 72, again another sign of God's grace. We need to give the next generation God's wonders and his work yet, but we also need to give him his grace, because that is his greatest work and his greatest wonder, isn't it? Because we haven't got it all right. We aren't the perfect generation that has just come. Things weren't as good in our generation as what we thought they were, because we required a lot of the grace of God in our lives. So let's give them grace. Let's keep on re-emphasizing grace to the generation to come. Let's show them grace and how we talk to them and how we treat them. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would be in this great Christian race that we have the privilege of being a part of. Pass on the works of the Lord, but also let's pass on the word of the Lord in verse 5. He decreed statutes for Jacob, established the law in Israel, which he commanded the forefathers to teach their children. Here the law of Israel is talking about the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch, including the Ten Commandments. And it takes us back to the foundational passage of telling the next generation all about God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be in your heart." So firstly, he's given them to us. He says, love God with all that you have. And then in verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them whenever you sit at home and walk on the road, when you lie down and get up. Tie them a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. From whenever God gave the law to Israel, he said, pass this on to the generation to come, because this is going to help them to know that they are sinners and that they need a savior. This is going to help them to know how to live for me in their generation. Take every opportunity that you have to do this. Let's give the next generation something that will not wither or fade, something that will not pass away. Let's give them something that doesn't change. Let's give them something that's never going to go out of date or relevance. Let's give them something that's going to be their guide through their life. Let's give them something that will nourish them whenever they're hungry and quench their thirst when they're thirsty. Let's give them something that they can look to in times of trouble and in times of grief and in times of persecution. Let's give them God's word. And as we do that, let's give them God. See, it's Spurgeon again says, as far as possible in our brief life, we must industriously provide for the godly nurture of youth. This applies to all of us. The intent and the content to tell. Proverbs reemphasizes this, and Ephesians also says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then Bangor, giving our children the best education possible as a constant point of conversation and a constant thing that we want to do. And it's right that we do give our children a good education, and we move household to get into the best primary school, and hundreds of pounds in tutoring and extra help. And this isn't a bad thing. Don't hear me wrong today. But the best education we can give them is the education in the best things. And that is education in the works of God and the word of God. So how much time do we invest in the spiritual education of our children? In resources to teach them and to help them, in time to sit down to help them grapple with these truths. As we go home from church today, will we talk about what they've been learning around the dinner table? Will we ask them and help them? And the biggest challenge, I think, will we reinforce our teaching with a consistent example? How do we talk to other adults in our house? How do we prioritize our time? How to show them that God is actually really important and he is more than just 2 hours on a Sunday at 11 o'clock. Do they see us reading and praying and studying God's word? Do they see us making time to gather with God's people and to help others and to share the love of God with our friends in our generation? It's a great challenge, but we have to be intentional and we have to have the correct content. And the psalmist ends and says, here is the impact of telling the generation to come. Here is the impact of telling the next generation. Why are we intentional? Why worry about the content here in verse 6? So that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they would in turn tell their children. Why, as a church, do we invest in kids work and youth work and encourage parents to be teaching their children? Because we want the next generation to get it. We want them to know God. We want them to live for him. We don't just want them to be head knowledge, but we want them to be heart knowledge. And this is the impact that the psalmist says. So the next generation would know them so greatly that they want to tell others. But the reality is that there's, and I'm well aware of many godly parents who have experienced the pain and heartache of children that have not yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus, even though they've had the right intent and the right content, and yet they are still praying and pleading and pointing them to Christ and spending time and taking every effort and interest in them. And can encourage you to continue to do that. I don't know how it feels, but can encourage you from God's word to continue to point them to Christ, continue to pray, continue to invest time in them, continue to show them the grace of God in your life and in the works in history. The psalmist goes on in verse 7 and says the impact is so that they would put their trust in God. They would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. We are telling them these things so that their hearts will be transformed. And in verse 7, you'll have seen a threefold cord of faith, really a personal trust, humble thinking, and an obedient will. Personal trust in the God that loves them and has sent a son to die for them. Humble thinking so that they wouldn't forget God's great deeds in history and how great he is, and a proper view of himself from that. And then with that personal trust and an obedient and a humble thinking, that will lead to obedient living. Trusting in God and not forgetting who he is. And how much more of the mercy and grace of God do we know than what the psalmist knew here? That God sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived among us, a perfect life and the perfect death, so that we could know the forgiveness of our sins and eternal hope in him. This should be our greatest hope for our children and the generation to come, in our children's work and our kids working in our church. Not that they graduated at the top of their class. Not that they would become a world-class athlete. Not that they would pull down a six-figure income. Not that they find the perfect partner for life and settle down. No, that they put their hope and their trust in the Lord and to be working towards that end. Because that is the positive side. The negative side that he highlights in verse 8 is that they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And Asaph outlines the rebellion of previous generations in the rest of the psalm. And in verse 9 to 11, he even talks about the men of Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel who had a leadership role, and yet they forgot God's works and his mighty deeds, and they ended up not living for him. Let's learn from these examples of old. Because there's consequences to disobedience. And I then thought personally, how have I been stubborn and rebellious in my generation? How often I have been disloyal to God and unfaithful to Him? And it's a challenge to all of us. Are you loyal to God? Are you faithful to God in your home and your working in church? And are you showing that? So that as our children and the generations to come look at our generation, they'll see a godly example. We need a lot of prayer for this as well. The intention to tell the generation to come, and the content to tell, and the impact of telling them. What a massive challenge we have as parents, as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as great-grandparents, as children's workers, as youth leaders, as Christians. As one author tweeted in this past week, and with this I close, our kids are growing up in crazy days. Father, help us to train them to navigate culture with biblical wisdom, radical faith, and gallons of grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those who have shared with us the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his works and his wonders. Father, we thank you for those godly men and women who have invested time in us and told us and shared with us and also set the example for us. And as we think about our own lives, Father, I pray that we would be examples to others looking up to us, looking on to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to tell others the works of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that we would see a generation to become impacted by your Word, by your works in history, so that they will go on and tell their children and their children's children too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.